Some of you do. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to wrap up our teaching on this chapter this week. There's just so much in it last week. We couldn't get it all in, but had you known that there was a prize at the end of life, had you known, you know, the greatest prize, I think, that a mother can give to their child is one of a great testimony of great character and dignity. One that you can leave a legacy for your child that they could be proud to call you mom. That's what Proverbs chapter 13 is. Proverbs chapter 31 is all about. It's that the Proverbs 31 woman that her children rise up and call her blessed. And we all want that for our moms, to rise up and call them blessed. Mom, you want to live your life in such a way that they can do that. And there is a way in which you can do that today. And that's found right here in this passage. Now, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 because, like so many Bibles do and passages do, they break up verses 10 and 11 from 12, and they put a new paragraph heading there that I think really shouldn't be there. So let me back up to number 10. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join me in imitating Christ, my brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. You see, Paul had an overall goal for his life. The goal of Paul was this, and you find it in verses 10 and 11. My goal is to know Christ, and last week we discovered that was to know Christ by experience. It wasn't to know him intellectually. It wasn't to study about him. But it was truly to experience Christ in one's life. The overall goal of Paul was to know the power of his resurrection that was surging through him. In other words, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the very same power that surges through us as we live this Christian life, the one that God has given us. Paul's goal was the fellowship of suffering. And it's a fellowship of suffering because he realized that Christ suffered. Folks, if Jesus suffered in this life, don't think that you get out of this life without suffering for Jesus' sake. We will all do it. We will all experience it. Some of our lives are blessed, and you think, well, there's no suffering there, but some of our lives are really in turmoil, and you think, well, there's a great deal of suffering there. And I want to let you know something, that just because your life is in turmoil doesn't mean that you're suffering for Jesus' sake. You could be suffering because you made some dumb mistakes along the way, and now you have to pay for them. But you could also understand that if you're being obedient to Christ, and you've lived your life in obedience to him through that power and the fellowship of his sufferings, and yet you suffer for the sake of Christ. That means you suffer loss in this world because of Jesus' name, because of the name that you hold dearly. We touched base on this last week. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish man through and through. He came from a Jewish family. For him to trust Jesus as Savior, his mom and his dad would have disowned the Apostle Paul because they believed that he would have brought shame on their family. Sometimes we, by choosing Jesus Christ as our Savior, may bring shame on our family. They think we've gone Looney Tunes or something. But Paul's overall goal, or the goal of Paul, was to become like him in his death. We explained last week that Jesus died for sin. Paul needs to learn, as we need to learn, I must die to sin. And that is a hard trick to learn, because I have found that I am so prone to sin. It is first nature to me to sin. For instance, we talked a little bit about discipline in our Sunday school class today. You realize that it takes absolutely no discipline in anyone's life to complain about anything. It takes no discipline to gossip. It takes no discipline to be hateful. It takes no discipline to think ill will of someone. That takes no discipline at all. But it takes a great deal of discipline to be able to love them in spite of them. To love them when no one else will. So to become like him in death, and I die to sin. There's a town in Texas today that is debating and voting on an issue for immigration rights, those who have apartment complexes and places to rent should not rent to illegal aliens coming from across the border. And it's a hot and contested issue in the state of Texas, and frankly, it is a hot and contested issue nationwide and even in this area. You got to see the big picture. It isn't whether or not they're illegal. The big picture is, can you love them as people? Can you love them because Jesus Christ loved you? Their legal status takes second base, second fiddle to that number one priority. Because God said, you love God, and that's the second greatest commandment, there's someone other. And you must love them. And if you're going to love them, then you're going to learn to serve them as we serve the world. It is dying to sin. And Paul's number one goal was to attain to the resurrection from among the dead. I told you last week very quickly that commentators have been divided on that issue. They don't exactly know what Paul means by that they've been hoped to attain the resurrection. And by some ways thinking that Paul would maybe not attain the resurrection of the dead that's promised to all believers. Can I tell you that is not what he's talking about? That resurrection is the only time it's used in Scripture. It means an out-resurrection. Here's what Paul is saying. The world around him is spiritually dead. They do not know Jesus as Savior for the most part. And for the most part, that is true in our world, in our culture today. Most people do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Therefore, the Bible calls them dead. Why? Because the wages of sin is, you see, we're spiritually dead. Paul says, I hope to rise among those who are spiritually dead. And I want to be so different and distinct from them that I hope to attain to the resurrection that instead of hatred being the very first thing I think of, love is the first thing I think of. Instead of gossiping about something, I want to pray about something. Instead of complaining about something, I want to present a solution about something. There are those kinds of things that keep on going on. So Paul says, I want to live this life so above everything else around me that is dead. That's what I hope to attain. Why? Because the goal has not yet been reached. And that's where we pick up in verse 12. Paul still falls short of the goal. In other words, he still does the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he really wants to do. I mean, how many times have you sat down and you've made yourself a promise? I'm going to read the Bible for a little bit every day. And you do well for about the first 3, 4, 5 days, and then day 6 or day 7 comes along, and something happens, and you mess up reading your Bible. You mess up. Some of you come with a great desire to pray every day, and you say, I'm going to meet God at this time every day, and you get up for 3, 4, 5 days in a row, and before you know it, you're down flat because you can't keep up. You're not doing the things that you want to do. It's the same way with Paul. He's not doing all the things that he wants to do, but he's doing some of the things he doesn't want to do. Why? Because I've not yet reached the goal. I'm still working toward it. He falls short. That's why he says, I now press on in verse 12. I press on. Why did he press on? Because Jesus took a hold of him. And because Jesus took a hold of him, he now has the new priority in his life. Rick Warren, who was the author of the 40 Days of Purpose, wrote this. He says, the main purpose in life, I always love questions like, answers like that, the main purpose in life. I remember, do you remember a few years ago, the movie City Slickers came out? You know, if you watch the movie, you've got Curly, who is the hard, gruff ranch hand. He is the guy who is leading these dudes across the state on a cattle drive. And Mitch and Curly get off on this thing to round up some strays, and they have the strays now all rounded up, and they're heading back to the main herd, and they're talking about life in general. And Curly summed up where Mitch's life was. Mitch is a 38-something guy, going through some kind of midlife crisis, and he wants to do more. He figures, my life isn't going to get any better than it ever is. I'm not going to make any more money than I ever am. And life is just that midway point, you know. And Curly says, Mitch, the secret of life is this one thing. And he holds up his finger, one thing. And Mitch says, what is it? Curly says, ha, 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 you got to find that out for yourself. Ha, 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 ha. Hey, I'll tell you what, life is one thing, truly, and you don't have to figure this out. I will tell you this morning what life is about. Life is a preparation for eternity. Life prepares you for eternity. This is the dress rehearsal. This is the place that you get it right. Because some of the things that we're fighting with, we're battling with, we're experiencing in life, we will never experience in glory. But how we respond to them affects how we will live in glory. It is a preparation for life. So you press on because God has a hold of you. And his plan, here's Paul's plan for reaching the goal. He says this. He says, I'm going to what? I'm going to forget the past. I forget what is behind me. Listen, that's a good thing for us to do. And what is wrapped up in your life that you've lived to this point? All the good and all the bad. Everything that has gotten you to right here, right now. You know, we hear the phrase kicked around so often in our culture that we as people live as victims. That we're living a life not because it's my fault, but because it's somebody else's fault, because somebody else did this to me, or said that, or done this. Can I tell you something? What the Word of God says is true. Can I tell you something? Forget about it. Because as long as you continue to live in the past, you can never handle and cope with the here and now. It cripples you. But you say, oh, but it affects me so much, and I have to have that apology, and I've got to be set straight. I don't got to be justified. Forget it. It isn't going to happen. Did you hurt someone? Did someone hurt you? Here's your key. Forgive them. because you're forgetting the past. We say, well, that's easy for a preacher to say, that's easy for God to say, it's easy for Paul to say. You know, they've got good forgetters, not me, man. This one really hurt deep. Then take your hurt to Jesus and forget the past. That's what Paul has done. Now, he did set up a list of requirements that he had of his legal rights. That he said, if anyone should have be experienced in the godly things of life, it is me, because, look, I was born. And the first part of chapter 3 goes on and distinguishes that for us and on what are the parts that he was Jewish, he was a Pharisee, he was a legalist. I mean, he was right up there. He had the best of everything. You may have had the worst of everything. Forget the past. And what does he say? I'm not only just forgetting the past in verse 13, I'm going to reach forward to what is ahead. Well, what is ahead? Listen, for the believer, reaching ahead is eternal life. Reaching ahead is being able to get a handle on how to live life right now. As long as you're reaching back, it always impedes your progress forward. Whenever a runner runs, that's what the word even Paul used here, I press on to this goal. I make every effort. That is the idea of I'm straining for the goal that is ahead of me. Paul is not looking back and trying to catch something from the back and take it into the future. He's forgetting what's behind, and I'm straining for the prize because I want to be the first one to reach it. I want to be the one who's there. I want to be the one who attains it. And it's not a race that has one winner. It is a race that we can all win. It is a race that says, let's strain for this thing that is called the godly life. Let's strain for this thing that is called eternal purpose in my life that I begin to live right now. It's that thing that says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death. I want to be included in that resurrection where I live above everything else that goes on. I'm pressing for that. I'm running to that. I'm working to that. That's his goal. So he looks ahead. And why? Because he says, Jesus called me to this. Jesus called me for the purpose of living eternally. That's why Paul stretches for the goal. Verses 15 and 16, we see that the goal is for everyone. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, well, God will reveal that to you also. But in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. Paul gives an invitation. And he says, look, I want to invite all of you folks to run this race with me. I want to invite all of you Philippians to do one thing. Follow hard after Christ. I want you to pursue Him. That's my goal. That's what I want. And I want you to pursue it with me. And so he invites them to come along. And I tell you something, it is an exciting life. It really is. For those of you who have pursued the life of Christ and the deeper things of God, you will all, every one of you, attest to the fact it is a life worth living. Am I right? For those of you who've done it, you say, man, it's a life worth living. Because I've, yes, suffered disappointments, but God has never let me down. Yes, I've encountered some discouraging things, but I've never been alone or forsaken. Yes, I've gone through difficult times and trials, but you know, God has always provided an answer. God has always provided a way because I'm pursuing the things of God. And Paul says, will you join me? And as pastors of the church, Pastor Greg and I say, will you join us in following after God? Those things, following the deep things of God, not the superficial things of God, but the deep things of God. The deep things that say, here's how you live your life. And I'll tell you one thing. Paul said this. He says, look, You can live up to your potential. Sometimes you feel like you just haven't lived up to your potential, haven't you? Or the church hasn't lived up to its potential. Or the organization you're with doesn't live up to its potential. Oh, there's always something more. I want to let you know something. Paul says, if you press toward the goal, if you keep your eye fixed on the prize, you can reach your potential for Jesus because you've all received different levels of information, of spiritual growth. In other words, I'm not on the same spiritual level of growth that some of you are on. Some of you far surpass me in spiritual level and development. Some of you are not on the spiritual plane that I'm on because you're lower than I am in the spiritual growth. God has taught me some different things in life that He has yet to teach you. And trust me, growing in Christ is going to mean some suffering. It's going to mean some agony. It's going to mean stretching yourself beyond what you imagine you can ever handle. And I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, good, I don't want to go there. Because if God's going to stretch me that hard, if God's going to make me reach that far, and if things, and what everybody tells me is they're going to have to grow in some difficult ways, then I don't want to go there. Hey, let me ask you something. Did you ever have growing pains growing up with a teenager? Did your knees or joints ever hurt as you were growing, and your parents just said, "Oh, that's just growing pains"? Did any of you say, "I don't want to grow up. I just want to stay right where I'm at"? No, we all wanted to grow up. Did we find the pain worth it? Absolutely. Now we're suffering pains, and they're from a different kind. All right, but anyhow, they're growing pains when we were younger. And we need to be growing in Christ. Why? Because that is the ultimate goal. We can live up to our potential in verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 17. He says, Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example. Paul is not saying this. He's not saying, I want you to imitate my life. But here's what he is saying. I want you to, as far as I imitate Jesus in my life, I want you to imitate me. As far as I exercise some spiritual discipline, as far as I pursue the things that are godly, I want you to follow after those things. But there are other things in my life you shouldn't follow. So look at my life very carefully and say, you know, when I see God working in His life, I want to follow that because that's what's going to help me. And so we begin to follow. Verses 18 and 19. Believe it or not, there are enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, the goal has enemies. And in verse 18, we read this, "For I've often told you, and I now say again," notice Paul's concern, "I say again with tears." Please understand that Paul was being attacked by some good people. Paul was being attacked even from people who didn't understand the gospel of Christ. When you're being attacked for your faith, is the first idea to get even with whoever's attacking you, or is it your idea to pray for them? It was Paul's idea to say, look, I'm sharing something with you now. The goal that I'm working for has enemies, and I cry for them because they refuse to see. They really refuse to see that Jesus is the answer. How many parents have longed for a child who wasn't following Jesus. And you cried and you said, oh, if they would only pursue the things of Christ. Because you realized as a parent where they were heading was destruction. We've experienced that in our own family. So I know whereof I speak, it hurts. And they said, oh, if they could only make that decision, if they'd only do this. And as a parent, your heart breaks because they continue in the way of their will and they become an enemy of the cross. And Paul says, I cry for them. He says, they live a religious life that is apart from the cross. It was a TV show. I didn't see it. A TV show on this week about the crisis of faith in some of these nuns that go into cloisters and they pull away from society and they actually become married to Jesus. They go through an actual wedding ceremony to Jesus. And I don't know if anyone saw that special, but it was kind of advertised. And I said, oh my word, these people are so lost. Because they pray. They marry themselves to Christ. They set themselves apart. But they feel so connected and so close to God. And we say, well, isn't that good? Isn't that noble? Won't God recognize them? No, He won't. Set yourself off in a monastery or in some convent somewhere. Close yourself off from the rest of the world. Dedicate yourself to praying, to pursuing, to singing, to doing things that are religious. And you say, well, that will gain me credit before God. Will it, folks? It doesn't. You see, you know that. And that's why you cry. Because as sincere as those people are, they are sincerely lost. He says their destiny, not only they live a religious life that is apart from the cross, their destiny is destruction. In other words, they're living their life in a way that's going to end to their ruin. Not just their physical ruin, but their eternal ruin as well. Their God is their own personal gain. It's what do I get out of it? Oh, by the way, did you realize that God does not want us to live in an isolated way? God did not mean for us to trust Him as Savior and go like in a hermit, go into some cottage somewhere or some group somewhere and tuck ourselves away from the world. That is not the way God intended us to live our life. God says, here, you've got my Spirit. You have some knowledge of me. Here's what you do. Go in all the world and you teach the gospel and reaching people for Jesus' sake. That's the ultimate goal. Therefore, God says, we need to not have our own personal gain. Their self-made religion will be their downfall. Because their mind is on earthly things. Hey, where is your mind today? All right, it's Mother's Day. I know where your mind is today. It's on dinner. It's on a lunch afterwards. It's a phone call to Mom. Or if you're like most of the ladies in the church, we need to get Corinne in a strategic place where people can file by and see Isaac. Because I can hear it. The mother and all of the ladies, the ears, their antenna went up. The minute that baby cries, there's a look right over to the baby. And the baby's been absolutely almost silent. I mean, I even caught a little whimper here, okay? But that's good. So everyone wants to, so you're thinking about that later. And that's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. Hey, but what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about those things that are eternal? Or are you thinking about those things that are temporary? God wants us to think about, Paul encourages us, and the Philippians, I want you to think about those things that are eternal. Why? Because here's the supreme goal. Verse 20 and 21, because my citizenship is not on this earth. My citizenship is not this side of heaven. I hear so many people, and don't you? Well, since we're children of the King, and are we not children of the King? Are we? Are we children? Yes, that's a good yes answer. I'm a child of God, therefore I'm a child of the King. Therefore, since they say we're a child of the King, we ought to be living like kings. Sure. I'm going to live like a prince. I'm going to live like a king's kid should live. Therefore, I'm going to drive great cars, have great clothes, and have expensive housing, and just live because I'm a child of the King. And king's kids don't beg. you know, there's only one thing with that. I am not yet in my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this earth. So if you think that trust in Jesus will give you fame and fortune and health and well-being, let me knock that off your list right on the top, because God, we're not to live like that here on planet Earth. Did Jesus own a home, yes or no? Did he own a car, yes or no? See, some of you weren't too sure if he owned a home or not. You know, Jesus didn't own anything except one fine piece of clothing, undergarment that he wore. It was in one piece over which the Roman soldiers cast lots because they didn't want to tear it up. Jesus owned nothing on earth. Now, that's not saying that we have to own nothing on earth, but I want to let you know something. We really do have to rethink our priorities, don't we? Here's the priority. I shared it this morning from 1 Peter, and I share it with you this morning as well, because it's important. It sparked a lot of debate. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you know what the observation was in our class this morning? The observation was this. We as Christians really don't love people. I mean, we really don't. Especially if that person happens to be Muslim. If that person happens to be Hispanic. If that person happens to be of another race or culture of us, we're not really prone to love them real deeply, are we? Now, before you answer too quickly, you say, well, yes, Pastor, I love them all. Good. How many of them have you told about Jesus? Truly, how many Muslims have you talked to about their faith? When a Hispanic person comes to our country, what's the first thing you think of? Oh, there's another lost soul who needs Jesus, or you think there's another illegal alien taking my job or taking someone's job and sucking off the resources of our country? Now, if your first thought is that all Muslims are here to kill us, and if your second thought is that all Hispanics are here illegally, then you are really twisted in your thinking. And I do say that in a spiritual way. You are twisted because you do not have in your life the love of Christ for them in their life. Why? Because you're so consumed with this world. You're not consumed with heavenly things. You see, God wants us to be concerned with eternity, because that's where I live. So I ask you the question, are you consumed with eternity? I don't know what you know, and when I say consumed, some of you might think, well, what does that preacher mean now, consumed with? Do I have to think eternity all the time? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? It's a silly little thing, but I really don't know how else to explain it. For those of you who don't know how to be consumed with heavenly things and live a balanced life, it's a very simple thing. Jim Hacker has on his wrist, on his right wrist. What do you have on your right wrist there, Jim? WWJD. It's a little rubber armband that says WWJD. Now, all of us know what that means, and what does it mean? What? Listen, that is a very good first step. For those of us who don't know how to pursue the deeper things of God, you stop and you ask yourself the simple question, what would Jesus do? When you begin to live your life like that, then you are beginning to become consumed with the things of eternity. And you say, yeah, but if I become so consumed with the things of eternity, I'll be so heavenly minded, I won't be any earthly good. I want to let you know something. Unless you are consumed with the things of heaven, you are no earthly good. What great thinking or philosophy or information can you share with a lost person that is yours and yours alone, that is of this earth? The only thing that makes sense to a world's problems is Jesus. You want people to stop bombing the American people? Here's what you do. You reach them and you confront people with Jesus. You want the Hispanics to start, maybe even to stop coming or blossoming even while they're here? You know what you do? You tell them about the salvation of Jesus. So that when they go back, they tell their families of Jesus. And maybe when everyone is consumed with Jesus and the things of eternity, the world becomes a right place in which to live. I want to let you know something. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. But you can reach who God brings your way. I'm praying this week. Here's what I'm praying for this congregation this week. I'm praying that we come in contact with a person of the Islamic faith, where we are able to engage them in conversation. And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking and I'm praying that your first thought will not be, well, they're here to blow me up. I want your first thought to be is, they don't know Jesus. How can I introduce them to my Savior? I'm praying this week that God will lead us to some Hispanics. To some of the, we have a number of from China, from Vietnam, who may be here legally or illegally. I'm praying that God will lead us to some foreigner. And our first thought won't be, well, they're here illegally. Ship them home. But our first thought will be, I wonder if that person knows Jesus. I know they know Catholicism. I know they know religion. But I wonder if they know Jesus. That's my concern for you today, this week. I'm praying that God will bring them across our path. And our first question will be, I wonder if they know Jesus. And oh God, if they don't know you, will you give me a chance to say something about Jesus to them?
Well, Pastor, I just don't talk to strangers. Good.
There is a track rack out in the hallway that's full of good gospel literature. You don't have to say a word. You know what you have to do? Take out a little piece of paper and hand it to someone. Why? Because that's being spiritually minded. And so the invitation is today, are you spiritually minded? Are you going to pursue the things of God? Are you going to press on those things? Because for Paul, it's of prime importance. And I figured if Paul thinks this is important, it ought to be important to you too. What are you doing eternally? How are you gauging your life eternally? Because you see, everything that we do here, it's temporary. Everything. The only thing that is eternal that we do here is when we make a profession of faith and we live it out for Jesus Christ. I believe a lot of people have made a profession of faith in Jesus. But wouldn't you agree that pathetically few have really lived it out? I mean, really. Maybe you wouldn't agree with me. But I think, here's what I think. And I think it's substantiated by the words of Jesus out of Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the gates of heaven. Here's what I think. Truly, as I live and breathe, I think there are people sitting in this congregation today who made professions of faith for Jesus, maybe many years ago, maybe just recently, and you have never, ever followed through on that profession of faith. In other words, your goal isn't spiritual things. Your goal isn't pursuing the things of Christ. Your goal is satisfying right now. What's the here and now? What can God do for me? And I want to let you know, that's a dangerous position in which to live. I'm convinced that in this congregation, we will be surprised come day of judgment and day of reckoning how few there are from this congregation in the line of glory. Why? Because I believe that if you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you never follow through, and you never desire spiritual growth, that I can say with uncertainty, you never knew Jesus. Because he will say to you, depart from me,
"You workers of iniquity, I never knew you." I'm becoming more radical in my thinking, and maybe it'll cost me my job someday. I don't know. But I really believe that God has called us to a radical faith in Christ, pursuing the things of God. And I'm seeing the Christian community as a whole. And if I can be honest, I'm seeing some of you out here too that are just playing Jesus. You're playing your Christian life, and it isn't real. It isn't connected. And you continue to do the same old things every other unbeliever does. "Oh, but I made that profession. Oh, Pastor, I believe that." You'll have to stand and give an answer to Christ one day. I promised I'd let the folks out early today because it's Mother's Day and the restaurants are crowded. And I'm going to keep my word, but I do have to ask you, are you taking your Christian faith seriously? Because I don't think everyone's going to be there come the time of judgment. Why? Because that's just the reality of the Christian life, of those who profess Jesus with their lips but deny Jesus with their life. Hey, is that you this morning? Hey, let's pray. Everyone's going to close their eyes and bow their head. And they're going to give me just a chance to ask some real, really a deep question like I've asked before. Are you really intent on eternity? Maybe some of you never really have. You have made that honest to God confession and profession of Jesus Christ when you were a child, when you were little, when you were, you know, under your parents' house, but your adult life hasn't lived up to it. And you're in a position in life now where you want to say, "Look, I need to really get serious about this decision I made for Jesus." And if you'd like to make that decision this morning from your seat, I'm not going to make you walk an aisle. We're not going to sing an invitation hymn. But you're going to say in reality, "Pastor, I want to confess truly that Jesus is my Savior for the first time. Yes, I've made professions of faith in the past, but I want this to be the real deal." And here's how you do it. "Father, I have made a profession. I have prayed a prayer like this in the past. And yet I have not been living my life according to your rules and regulations, according to your grace. And I have never, ever made eternity a priority in my life. But I want to make eternity a priority in my life right now. I want to confess my past as wasted years. And I want you to forgive me for those wasted years. And I want to receive you as my Savior and my Lord, that from this day forward, things radically change in my life. Not because I change them, but because you change them." Now with eyes still closed, and for the privacy of the decision, if anyone prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand so I can see and I can acknowledge and I can kind of hunt you down after, thank you, hunt you down after the service. I've got a couple of them I'm going to look up after the service and find out what's going on, okay? I'm going to do that. Father, you've seen the hands, you've seen the decisions. And I pray that I pray that the people of this church will love you and pursue you with all of their strength and pursue hard after you. And they will learn to give up those things that are wrong, and they will learn to pursue those things that are right as they're running toward the prize that is set before them. So I thank you tonight. I thank you today for the goodness of our God in our lives. Thank you for the decisions that have been made. And I ask your blessing as we go our separate ways in Jesus' name. Amen.